Well, praise the Lord. Tonight, Pastor has actually asked me to bring a lesson on kingdom living, the kingdom of God. And so I believe there's a PowerPoint up there. If we could have that on, please. And if we can open our Bibles up tonight to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Amen. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, and it's on the screen, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Amen. Let's quickly just pray. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your saints tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that as the word comes forth, that, Lord, your name would be glorified. Lord God, that your word would sink into our hearts tonight, Lord God, and that it would bring forth fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Mark 1:14, when the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Matthew 4 and verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, this scripture defines a point in time where John the Baptist, who was ushering in Jesus Christ and ushering in his ministry, it came to a point where John was thrown in prison. And at this point, we know that John was soon beheaded. And the ministry of Jesus started. And you could say John the Baptist was like the man who was the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He had one foot in the Old, and he was ushering in Jesus, who was bringing in the New Covenant. And so from this point, it says, Jesus started his ministry. And he began to preach about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And interestingly, when we look at the Gospels, the amount of times that Jesus is preaching, it's almost always about the kingdom of heaven, the coming of the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 4 and verse 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And so we find, in fact, it's mentioned more than 150 times in the New Testament, the kingdom of God. And we find the Beatitudes begin with a promise about inheriting the kingdom of God. We know the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And it draws to a close with the assurance that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of God. And so we find suddenly with Jesus' ministry, God's kingdom is spoken about like never before. But many scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament paint a picture of God as a king, a reigning king. We find it in Revelation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find it in Luke. It says to his kingdom there'll be no end. In Revelation and also in Exodus, it says his reign will be forever and ever. Psalm says he is the King of Glory. The prophet Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And in 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." And so there's so many references in the Bible that refer to our God as a king. He's a king, and he's a king who has a kingdom. And so what we want to speak about tonight is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I'm not sure if you got the slides. If we can go to the next slide. What is the kingdom of God? Kingdom means king's domain, or a domain where a king is at rule. And God's kingdom functions as a kingdom, as it should. In other words, it's not a republic, it's not a democracy. God is not a prime minister, and therefore we don't get to vote on his word, whether we accept it or reject it, whether we want to amend it. But he is the king, and therefore he gives the word, and it's decreed. The word is set in motion, and it's unchanging. And so it functions according to his rules under his authority. It's God's kingdom. He gives the agenda and we advance it. But God's intent is not to take territory like many kingdoms of this world. It's to take more territory. And we see this between, I guess, Russia and the Ukraine at the moment. But this isn't God's intention. He's not trying to expand his territory, as it were, and gain more land upon this earth. Jesus actually said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, in John 18 and 36. So Jesus is saying, my kingdom isn't actually of this world. In Luke 17 and verse 21, he says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's interesting when we start looking at the scriptures about the kingdom of God, because, you know, it paints a picture that's quite probably different to what we might initially think, and it's very different to what the disciples initially thought, because they assumed that Jesus came to set up an earthly throne and to rule. But the scripture says the kingdom of God is within you. And Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God, he's not in the business of invading lands and countries, but he's, you could say, in the business of invading hearts, the hearts of men and women. And although he's not trying to invade countries, he is invading the hearts of men and women of every culture and ethnicity. He doesn't discriminate. He's saying anyone, whosoever will, is welcome in his kingdom. Now, the Greek word the Bible uses for kingdom is basileia, which translates to rule or authority. So intrinsic within this rule or authority is power. So when we discuss the kingdom, we're also discussing a king with power. He's a ruler with rulees, a realm. He has a realm or a sphere over which he rules, and he has regulations and guidelines that govern the relationship between the ruler and the rulees, which we find in the Word of God. So God's kingdom includes all of those elements. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. But in his sovereignty and his grace, it pleased him to allow others to have temporary rule in different areas. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, it tells us that the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who the Bible calls the god of this age, has been granted limited and temporary powers. So although we know God is almighty, he has all power and all authority, the fact is all things have not yet been submitted or willingly or unwillingly to his rule. In other words, the day has not yet come when all things have submitted to his authority. Today, Jesus reigns and rules in our hearts, in the hearts of those who love him. And someday all people everywhere will acknowledge his lordship. But God has not yet brought that reality of his rule to bear upon creation. The Bible says that someday he's going to come in the clouds, and his voice, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, will sound, and Jesus will appear. And it says that every knee will bow, whether they willingly want to or whether they will do it because they can't help but acknowledge he is the king. And so every knee will one day bow before him. The Bible says that as we read in the Gospels, when he first came, when Jesus first came as a baby, he was, accompanied by barnyard animals. You know, it was a humble beginning. But when he returns, he's going to come with a host of heavenly angels. It's going to be a completely different return. He's going to come as a king, the King of Glory. And so when the world sees him, they're not going to recognize that humble baby in a manger. They're going to see our Almighty God. Romans 8:20-23 tells us that creation waits for the day when it will be freed from the physical curse of the law. And so this is something that is yet to happen. So we must ask ourselves, well, what does the kingdom of God mean to me today? And we know when Jesus walked the earth that he used parables a lot. And very often he used parables to explain what the kingdom of God was like. In Luke 8 and 9 and 10, he said, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. So Jesus was acknowledging that the kingdom of God was a mystery for us to understand. But Jesus gave us parables to give us glimpses of what the kingdom of God was like. And so when we look at the parables, we find different things. We find out the kingdom of God is of immeasurable worth through the parable of the pearl of great price, or the treasure hidden in a field. The man who had that treasure, they sold everything they had to buy that treasure. And so this is an example of the kingdom of God. It's of immeasurable worth. The kingdom is like separating wheat from tares, where he said, let them grow together until the harvest. And then he will take the tares and separate them from the wheat. He also likened it to fish caught in a dragnet, where he'll later separate the good from the bad. He said the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast for a son, where those invited made excuse and only the humble and the poor attended. The kingdom of God is like the lavishing generous forgiveness of a great debt, and where the forgiven are also expected to forgive. He said the kingdom belongs to those who are willing to become like a child. And he also said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom is ever growing from small beginnings, like a mustard seed, that although being the smallest of seeds, would grow so large that it would provide a home for the birds. So there are more parables than this, and are very often describing the kingdom of God and giving us little glimpses of just what the kingdom of God is like. So we need to also ask the question, well, how do I enter the kingdom of God? Because there's no point knowing about the kingdom of God without knowing how we enter the kingdom of God. And so when we think about the kingdom of God and Jesus' preaching, very often Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Very often it started off with repent, and it was to everyone. It was to everyone to repent. It wasn't just to the Pharisees or just to a select few, but it was indiscriminate. Everyone was commanded to repent. And so we know that repentance is key to entering the kingdom of God. If we don't repent, everything that we do, whether it's coming to church, serving God in one capacity or another, etc., whatever we do, good works, it really adds up to nothing when it comes to entering the kingdom of God, because repentance is a turning away from sin. And that's what we need to do. It's the first step. We've got to turn away from sin and turn to God. Okay, so it's a godly sorrow. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So when we recognize our sin, it ought to bring godly sorrow. We ought to be regretful for what put Jesus upon that cross, our sin. And that ought to cause us to turn away from it. That's what repentance is, a turning away from our sin and a turning to God. So John the Baptist challenged his audience to to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And we see different instances in the Bible where people repented and they had radical changes of character. And Zacchaeus is one. He repented. Jesus came to his house and he swore to give half of his goods to the poor and to pay back fourfold to those he cheated. That was a radical change of heart for someone who was gaining through his tax collecting and becoming rich. But he repented and it changed the fruit, you could say, of his life. The prodigal son, of course, had a complete change of heart when he humbly came back to his father. He'd repented. And Mary Magdalene repented and poured the alabaster box of ointment upon Jesus' head, worth a year's salary. And that's not something that you do unless you've truly repented. And so repentance will change us from the inside. Jesus said in, I think it might be the next slide, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, in Luke 5:32. And he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus also said, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And so Jesus was emphasizing there's a great need for us to repent before God. That is the first step into entering the kingdom of God. And the next step is found in John chapter 3. And we read about Nicodemus and Jesus and them meeting at night. And we find in John 3 that this Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked, what must I do? Oh, he asked, he said, we know that you are a ruler, come from God. You're a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus basically says you have to be born again, which comes out of nowhere. But Jesus went straight to this. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. And of course, Nicodemus thought, well, how can I be born again in my mother's womb a second time? You know, this is a kind of ridiculous statement. And so Jesus goes on to say, well, you must be born of water and of spirit to enter the kingdom of God. He says you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so we find that we need to be born of water. We need to be born of spirit. And being born of water talks about being water baptized. And there are many scriptures in the Bible that refer to baptism in water. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16:16, he who is baptized and believes will be saved. Acts 22:16 says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we find here baptism is a requirement as well in our salvation. And we find in, I think it's the next slide, we've got in Acts 8, Philip baptized the Samaritans. In Acts 9, Ananias baptized Saul. In Acts 10, we find Cornelius, the Gentile, being baptized. In Acts 16, the jailer of Paul and Silas was baptized. And in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul finds disciples of John who were already baptized by John the Baptist, but they were rebaptized in Jesus' name. And so with our baptism, there needs to be a name. And Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sin. And so we baptize in the name of Jesus. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And so that's the name that we baptize in. And Acts 4:12, it says, there is no salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so then there is the second part of being born again, being born of the Spirit. And being born of the Spirit is when we are filled with the Spirit of God. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel. And John the Baptist himself said, after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Jesus told his disciples before ascending to heaven, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there's a promise to the people of God that God was going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And of course, in Acts 2 and verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. That was the experience that they had. And that's the experience that we can have today. The Bible says in Acts 2:38 that the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so this is an experience that we can all experience today, to be born again of water and spirit. And that's how we're born again. I mean, when we think about the term born again, it's a second birth. We've all been born naturally, this first natural birth, but Jesus is saying you need to be born a second time and born into my kingdom. You know, when we're born in Australia, we become an Australian citizen. When we're born a second time into his kingdom, we become a citizen or sons and daughters of the king of that kingdom. And so we're born into his kingdom. And that's a special privilege. And so what does it look like to live in his kingdom? What does it look like to live in his kingdom? We need a kingdom mentality to live effectively in his kingdom, because we find that his kingdom and his ways are very different to the ways of this worldly kingdom. This worldly kingdom is very self-seeking and very, well, it's all about me, you could say. But God's kingdom is very much the opposite. And so we find Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And our ways, I guess, are represented by our old life. But God's ways are represented by our new life. And when we're born again, we are a new creation. We're not just dressing our old self up, but we are actually a new creation. We've got a new nature. And so we begin to change our thinking and we begin to allow God to teach us how to walk by the Spirit, how to walk in his ways. So Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. In fact, in Acts 17, they said, "These are those who have turned the world upside down." And that's a good representation of God's kingdom, because it's so different to this world's kingdom. It's like we have turned the world's ways upside down. But we do things fundamentally different. We think differently. Our values are different. And to successfully live for God, we need to know not just about God, but we want to know his ways. And we know in the Old Testament, Moses wanted to know God's ways as well. He said, "Show me your ways, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight." And the psalmist said, "God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel." We know that the children of Israel, they saw the miracles, the mighty moving of God's spirit or his power in the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance from Egypt and so on. But we also find that they were still in their unbelief in the wilderness, because they didn't know his ways. They weren't acquainted with their God. But we ought to pray that prayer that Moses prayed, "Show me your ways, Lord. I don't just want to see them. I want to know your ways." And so if we go to the next slide, there's an example of some of God's ways. To go in, one must come out. In other words, to enter the kingdom, we must come out of this world. To go up, one must come down. If we want to be exalted, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift us up. To be first, one must be last. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. To be great, one must be least. And whoever receives this little child in my name, Jesus said, receives me. And he who is least among you, he said, will be great. To be strong, one must be weak. For when I am weak, the Apostle Paul said, then I am strong. To receive, one must give. So he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will keep it. To be up in front, one must take the back seat. And this is speaking about the wedding feast. We don't take the best seat at a wedding feast and give ourselves the best position, but we take the humble seat, the humble place. We let someone else move us up. To be exalted, one must be humbled, for whoever exalts himself will be abased. To be wise, one must become a fool. In other words, avoid worldly wisdom, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. To find, one must lose. Deny yourself and take up your cross. To live, one must die. In other words, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the fact is, God's kingdom operates very different to the kingdom of this world. It favors love over lust, giving over receiving, and serving over self-seeking. It promises life and it more abundantly, but not through man's means. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. So Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we find ourselves having to do things like love our enemies. That's not easy, but that's God's ways. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This sounds like a very simple scripture in Proverbs, but it's not always easy to do. But this is God's way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit it to him, and he will make your paths straight. Because the foolishness of God is wiser, it's greater than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So we need to know who we are in God's kingdom. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, it says that we start our Christian walk seated in heavenly places. And so when we're in the kingdom of God, when we are first born again, from that point on, we are already seated in heavenly places. We are not paupers in the kingdom of God, but we're God's children. And he loves his children. And so we are already in a place of privilege. We have authority and we have position with God. And sometimes we forget that. And this is where we have to change our mentality. And when we find ourselves in need, we can find ourselves begging God and pleading and wondering if God's listening. But the fact is, we are his children and he loves us. And he has already placed us in an exalted place with him. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we are to pray that God's kingdom will come down on this earth as it is in heaven. And this starts by bringing everything in our lives back under the authority of the King. And so this is our responsibility. And that's where I say it comes down to knowing who we are in his kingdom. And so every part of our life we bring back under the authority of the King. When Jesus crushed Satan's head at Calvary, we who are Christ have the right to restore God's kingdom back into our lives today. And so that means we need to stand upon this word. We need to claim the promises in the word. We need to start talking to our circumstances and start believing that God is able to heal and God's able to move in our lives and to deliver, and whatever it is that we have need of, that God will provide. We must start rebuking the devil we can't be passive in our Christian walk, but God expects us to be proactive, expects us to take advantage of the authority that he's given us. And Matthew 11 and verse 12, it says, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, that doesn't sound like a very passive scripture to me. That sounds like if we need something from God, if we need something, it comes to those who are willing to take it, to claim it, to believe it, to step out in faith and trust God for it. And as his children, God wants us to do that, to trust him and believe him for things in our lives and not to try and trust in our own strength and in our own wisdom. So I guess it comes down, you could say, to understanding how to apply practically what it is to be in God's kingdom. You know, we all believe that God is king over our life, but we want him not just to be king, but we want him to reign in our life. We want him to reign in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so we need to put these things into practice in our Christian walk. God's called us to not just exist and not just get by, but he's called us, you could say, to take dominion as our right in his kingdom, to rule, to subdue as his sons and his daughters, and to administer his kingdom in our lives. This is our privilege as his children in the kingdom. And as I bring this to a close, if I could have the musicians come, Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says, Matthew 6, let's go to verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Amplified Bible says, seek, aim, or strive after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so God is calling us not just to know about the kingdom, not just to have God as our king, but to seek his kingdom first in our life, to place it above everything else. There's so many things that we have in our life, and it's not about right and wrong, but it's about first and second. The kingdom of God must be first, before our friends, before our career, before our wealth, before our selfish desires, or even our family. It needs to all come under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. And God will take care of all of our needs, he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, all the things that we have need of on a day-to-day basis, God will take care of them. So the psalmist said in Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And in Romans 8, 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so living under the authority of the king is the greatest privilege we have as Christians. Romans 14, 17, once again, this is a very known scripture to us, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking. It's not the things in this world that fill our bellies or satisfy our flesh, but it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And God, he's calling us to a higher level. Very often, the children of God, we settle for so much less than what God has for us, either through ignorance or through lack of seeking after God, lack of him being first in our life. But God wants us to have more. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be fulfilled. And that comes when we put him first and when we live for him and his kingdom. So why don't we stand tonight? As we close, we'll sing a song. Let's worship the Lord one more time. Because let's remember that Jesus is, of course, not just a child in a manger as we celebrate at Christmas. He's not just a man of good teaching, but he is a king and he has a kingdom and he is our king. And as I said at the beginning, one day every knee is going to bow and one day every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.